Matthew chapter 7. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know that I love science, and I really do love science. And I think that some of that love of science had to do with a teacher I had in high school. His name was Mr. Hardwick. He was my physics teacher. And at Anderson Union High School, the wing that we were in his physics class, was called the 30 wing. And I don't know if it was because it was built in the 1930s or all the numbers on the rooms started with 30-something. It was old, but the cool thing about it was the ceilings were probably 10, if not 11 feet tall. Mr. Hardwick, he would be talking about something on the book, and then he would disappear in this room that was behind his little podium area. And this room was a wonder of gadgets and gizmos. And he would typically come around the corner with some gadget or gizmo, and then he would wow us and blow me away by one cool thing after the other. One time we were learning the physics principle of resonance and waves. So he got his Bunsen burner and he kind of got it turned up and the flame was a certain height. And then he kind of put his finger up like Mr. Hardwick would do and he would disappear around the corner, leaving an open flame for a bunch of high school kids. He came back around the corner with a center spool, the cardboard tube that's the center of a long roll of carpet. I'm assuming it was a 12-foot roll of carpet because the tube itself was 12 feet, which means the ceiling had to be at least 12 feet, didn't it? He took that 12-foot tube and he lifted it up over the Bunsen burner. He kind of brought it down and we're like, what is he doing? And then when I got to a certain place, a tone started to generate. He held it there. And it began to grow louder and louder and louder and louder. And pretty soon, people used to listening to Ted Nugent. Nobody even knows who Ted Nugent is. At huge volumes, we're all holding our ears. Ah, and the windows are rattling. Science is awesome. That's what you call an attention grabber. And boy, was pencil to paper as we took copious notes. And Mr. Hardwick, one time he said something that really blew me away. He said this. How many of you have ever been in an automobile and the driver takes a corner a little too fast? What happens? And everybody goes, duh, centrifugal force forces us to the outside of the turn. He goes, wrong. We're all, no, wait a minute, Mr. Hardwick, with all respect, centrifugal force, hello, that's what's pinning me against my seatbelt. Newton figured it out. He said, a body will stay in motion until it is acted upon by another force. There is no such thing as centrifugal force. Well, then why are we bound up against our seatbelt? He goes, here's why. The force you're actually feeling is the seatbelt holding you from going out at a tangent. When you are moving and the car wants to make a turn, your body wants to continue in a straight line. What holds you to the seat of the car and the safety therein? Your seatbelt. You feel the centripetal force holding you on the inside at that turn. What does this have to do with the book of Matthew? When God created the heavens and the earth, how was it? Oh, man, indescribable. In fact, much of the Bible that tries to describe the Garden of Eden and even heaven is not by what's there so much as what's not there. When God got done creating the heavens and the earth, there was no bad cancer cells. There were no onions and no bell peppers. Pretty sure. The animals weren't going Discovery Channel on the other animals. There was no death. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. What would that have been like? Then, of course, what happens? They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then for the first time, both Adam and Eve had the ability to conceptualize evil. Can you imagine not having to wrestle with your sin conscience? When sin showed up, then death showed up. God had given the management, if you will, the administration of planet Earth to Adam and Eve. When he sinned, he effectively handed over that administration to whom? Any guesses? Lucifer. And people say, if God is such a God of love, why are there wars and why is there cancer and why is there death? The answer is, that was never God's original design. Sin did that. And the devil right now is managing and by and large creating the world. In the Greek, that word is cosmos. And it's where we're going to get our word cosmetics. They once asked Pastor Chuck, should women wear cosmetics? Because of a Pentecostal holiness background he came from, and he had the perfect answer. He said, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Cosmos is that word that's sort of the junk drawer for every description of all the things that have gone wrong with planet Earth. As beautiful as planet Earth still resembles bits and pieces, a beautiful sunset, a walk in a gorgeous park, a first snowfall, the birth of your children. But even then, loved one, it's been broken a very long time. God's heart is relationship and closeness. He's the one who invented marriage, by the way. He's the one who invented our heart, the ability to want to love and the ability to receive and be loved. The earth, the cosmos, and the devil has worked really hard to mess all that up. And people who say, I've shut down my heart because love hurts. Love hurts. Man, this jukebox that plays in my brain. But that was never God's intent. God's intent is fellowship. And closeness. Do you remember holding your 2 or 3 year old close? Remember? They wiggle at first. But then pretty soon, what? They melted in your arms. Maybe it was your father and you felt his strong arms around you. You have tasted of bits and pieces of God's heart. When the devil took over, what is his heart? His heart is rebellion. And his method is division. Working on every single one of us, whether you're mindful of it or not, there is a strong current of flying apart in this planet. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. Getting married is relatively easy. Is staying married easy? Is it work, you guys? It's work now because planet Earth is under new management, you see. God's heart is fellowship. God's heart is intimacy. Adam and Eve were both naked and felt no shame. Do you see that that's maybe one of the greatest descriptions of intimacy there is? Nothing to hide. Only the affinity and love and passion for the other. God's heart is intimacy, relationship, and connection. Sin separates a holy God from a sinful heart. Praise God for the cross. That was God zipping up a human suit. He paying for all my sin. He fixed the void that was between us. And now through koinonia and the Spirit of God who lives in me, lives in you, and at times and at moments and bits and pieces of worship, you feel again His closeness. Loved one, how awesome is that? The hard part is you can't stay here 24/7. You got to go to work. And as soon as you roll out the door, there's the cosmos out there. I thought that the force was centrifugal force. No, it wasn't that at all. It was the seat belt of centripetal force keeping me safe. Loved one, There is powerful forces, the devil, your fallen flesh, and this crummy fallen world, the cosmos, that are constantly pulling at us all to divide and fly apart. If you've been in any church for any length of time, there it is. There's always a story of some terrible split. You and I need a spiritual safety belt. Yeah, that's the title of our message. Spiritual safety belt. And the pull you feel, the constraining safety belt that you feel, is for our good. Matthew chapter 12, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And people say, I don't like that verse, Jesus. Hey, I'm just neutral. I'm Switzerland here. Don't tell me that I'm working against you. Jesus is saying, if you are doing nothing, you are being rocketed apart by these constant and powerful currents. The point of it is, we have to make a concerted effort to stay in the safety belt region. Verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. And most of us go, hear, hear, Lord, well said. And that word there for judge is krino. And it means to separate, distinguish, discriminate to the point of condemnation. We might say labeling. What does a judge do? He listens to the attorneys, he puts together all of the facts of the case, and then he renders a judgment. A carino. This is where we're going to get our English word critic from. It's a common practice of the Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, Paul says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Now, wait a minute. Are we not to judge, or are we to judge? If we read Greek, it would make it a lot more simple. We are not to carino. We are not to label and pass judgment. But what we are to do is anakarino, meaning to investigate, examine, inquire, scrutinize, sift, question, and test. A carpenter joins a joint of wood together with glue. He lets it dry in the corner. Next morning he has his coffee. What's the first thing he does to the joint, everybody? He anakarino, or to see if the joint is secure. Not carino, which is to say, smart person, like him, hate them, they're stupid. That's what we're not supposed to do. Embrace people, listen to people, but always have our Holy Spirit antenna extended and the lens of Scripture over our eyes. Why? Two reasons. Number one, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. But we're not supposed to label. That's not label. That is anacarino, saying we're going to test the fruit. Paul, isn't it just kumbaya? And let's all get together in this beautiful church. Because after all, a church is a little slice of heaven, isn't it? Surely there are no selfish people here. We have to mark those, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Because what is God's heart? Fellowship and relationship. What is the devil's intent? Blow it apart. Brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going to give seven kingdom parables. The church is going to be like these seven characteristics. The first four he tells to the people at large. Hey, the church of God is going to be a lot like this. Parable number one, the sower goes forth to sow seed. There was only 25% of the soil that was of sufficient receptivity that come harvest season, it had what, everybody? Fruit. Very much fruit. He explains, I'm the sower, and the four soils, those are the four typical heart conditions of humans. So let me get this straight. Of a typical crowd of people listening to the Word of God, a small percent will receive, go deep, sprout strong, they will what? Bear fruit. Is that a rosy picture of the typical church? Jesus isn't done. The second thing he said, the church is a lot like this real bad guy who sows tares among the wheat. That's a plant that looks exactly like a wheat plant. They look and they taste and they smell exactly like a wheat plant. The only way you'll know them is there's no what? No fruit. Then the next one was the mustard seed, which is the smallest little seed in the herb kingdom. And it grew to be a great big tree. And right then people go, whoa, 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 Jesus, you're obviously not a farmer. Because a mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. It grows into a little baby shrub. But you see, that's what the church can be like. It can grow unnaturally large. So much so that you remember who was nesting in the branches? The birds. And he already explained who those characters represent. Literal demonic little boogums hanging in and around the church. Are you saying that in a typical church, there are birds sown in by the devil himself? What's the answer? Is this another rosy picture? And we're not done. He said the kingdom of heaven, the church, is a lot like hidden manna. This lady was wanting to hide manna when she was supposed to get rid of manna. And because she was hiding it in three measures of meal, when she went back, the whole lump was leavened. And in the Old Testament, leaven is always a type or a model of sin. So Jesus, let me get this straight. The typical church gathering, there's going to be a small percentage of the hearts that really want to receive. Uh-huh. And then also there's going to be a bunch of people who look and taste and smell just like a Christian, but they're not. Mm-hmm. And then the third thing, the mustard seed, sometimes churches get so large that all kinds of weirdnesses roost in the branches. And it must be an unmanageable size because it would appear that the pastors, as it were, cannot recognize them. And thirdly, you mean the church is full of people hiding sin in their heart? What's the answer? All right, welcome to Harvest Family Fellowship. We're glad that you're here. This is not for us to hang our head and say, well, then what's the use? No, quite the contrary. Hospitals aren't for well people. Hospitals are for people who need medical attention. And church, beloved, is a hospital. That's why when you come into church, you think, I bet this is a little slice of heaven walking around here, and somebody sits in your seat. Or somebody piles up all the brownies before you got a chance to get there. And there's a part of you going, some kind of Christian you are. Do Christians say hurtful things to one another? Is there every bit of the actual human experience going on in a church? What's the answer? Yes. And Jesus said, don't let that freak you out. He later then leaves the crowd, and then he says to the disciples, now you who are in leadership, you who are in ministry, you go way the extra mile. You lay your life down for all those four heart conditions we just talked about. You guys, church is not a museum for the frozen chosen. Church is for dead people who want to learn how to live. Jesus described it. It was going to be like this. So what is our job? First of all, don't Carino. Don't look at them and say, oh, you're one of those people that Steve talked about. I'm going to stay away from you, pal, because you're a creep. Oh, I'll say it in Greek, though. Creepus. Right in your margin there, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear his sin. What does that mean? If we do not speak corrective words to a brother or sister that's heading in the wrong path, we hate them. Well, wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. No, we're not supposed to carino. We are supposed to anacarino. We are supposed to look and examine and watch for fruit. And also write in your margin the Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says. Hey, see some brother overtaken in some sin? You who are spiritual, come alongside such a one. But be careful. Don't you ever look down your nose at a brother who is in their season of testing and trial. Clucking your tongue, what a loser. Because if you're not in a trial, you've just come out of one, or you're about to go into one. As biblical Christians, we are to anacarino, test, investigate, inquire, sift, and question everything and everyone, starting with who, everybody? Me first. Why? To identify potential harmful people to the body of Christ. And number two, as we just saw, to restore my brother or my sister. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Is he talking about judged by God? If you're a believer, your sins are already judged on the cross. So what's he talking about there? Judged by others, I think. Judges chapter 1, read it at your convenience. There's a fellow by the name of Adonai Bezek. And when they come into the promised land under Joshua, later under the judges, the tribe of Judah is told, you have to go take this land, this God's land, and there are usurpers sitting on it. Just like the Christian life. Walk into the promised land. Lord, there's difficulties in this promised land. You said milk and honey. And beautiful texting and wonderful fellowship. And all kumbaya. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said it would be worth it. One of them was led by a king named Adonai Bezek. And then when they caught him, they cut off his big toes and his thumbs. And when they did that, here's what Adonai Bezek said in Judges 1 verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, you know what? 70 kings, I cut off their thumbs and big toes and gather the scraps under my table. And as I have done, so your God has repaid me. A fancy way for saying, what goes around? That's a biblical precept. Now verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Boy, that is so true. Now we are to judge, that is to say, anacarino, but the first place we look is where? Right here.